If there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambitions or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not out for your own interests, but also the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's one of the portions of verses that we have studied in our study in the book of Philippians. It's a text to which we pulled apart and looked at some of the words that are listed there, and came to the conclusion that each and every one of us needs to have the mind of Christ. Not a difficult principle to understand, but very difficult to put into practice. This afternoon, I sat with a bunch of men in a men's meeting. I've been very concerned about going down that road again. I want the women to understand that as we gather together, the men of this congregation, this was the Spirit that was found. The men are to be commended for that. I appreciate them so very much. There are many lessons to glean from the book of Philippians. Rich lessons. It's not just a book, as we've mentioned and studied up till this point. It's not just a book about how to have joy. It's much richer than that, as we've already mentioned in one section this evening. We push to another section in Philippians chapter 3. We'll look at these verses and break them apart. I just can't say enough about the group here. And it's been deeply exciting for me to end a discussion study such as what we've been doing on Sunday nights. I know we've stepped away from it for a couple of weeks. But just the rich discussion that has happened after the worship service has been done, it's just been a thrill and joy for me. Many of you have come up and said, you didn't even touch on this, or you should have talked about this. I tell you, that just brings such joy to me as a gospel preacher, to know that I'm with a group that cares about Scripture and is knowledgeable about Scripture. And I didn't second guess that moving here. I already kind of, that was the reputation of this group. And it's just nice to be part of this group and to experience that with my own ears. Thank you so much. Several of you have made suggestions as I press through the rest of this book. Several of you made some comments about the section to which we're going to study this evening. That's been taken into consideration, and I appreciate your input and your knowledge into a section such as this. One who has a spiritual mind thinks as God thinks. Doesn't always get it perfect, but that's his longing. That's his desire. That's her desire. That's her longing. To think like God. And not only to think like God, but to put on the characteristics of God in their walk of life. And not only to put on the characteristics of God as they live their life, but to follow through with action and display that on a daily basis. I want us to understand as we study this section that we can overcome the love of things. I know as the love of things presses against us on a daily basis, it sometimes seems futile to us to carry on the fight. Why not just give in? Why not just become like the rest? Why do I have to put forth effort to struggle and to do the right thing day in and day out? I want us to understand if there's a text in Scripture that teaches us that we can overcome the love of things and submit to God's will and be victorious in the end, it's this message that the inspired Paul gives us even this evening. Keep your place there in Philippians chapter 3 and turn over to Isaiah 55 for just a second. Isaiah 55. And in verses 8 and 9, it teaches us why that's so important for us to understand. In verses 8 and 9, it says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts," Isaiah 55 and verse 8, "nor are my ways, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." I want us to understand that we can succeed. And it is a struggle. And it is hard for us to think and to act and carry the characteristics of God. But I want us to understand it's not impossible. It's impossible for us to live perfectly in the sense that we don't sin. But to live the life of a Christian is not impossible. And when you start to think about the things that attack us on a daily basis, that barrage of missiles, those fiery darts that the devil throws at us and tries to convince us it is impossible to live the life that God has called us to live. It's hard. It's difficult. But the rewards are great. And before too long, we'll talk about some of those rewards. His thoughts are much higher than our thoughts. And we need to understand that as we live our lives on this side of eternity. It's kind of interesting. This text kind of gives us a biography of Paul's life. As it was read for us, I want to read it again and just understand as we're reading this, read it in light of a biography. Think about it that way as I read it again. In Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12, and we'll read through verse 16, it says this again, "Not that I've already attained or that I'm already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do," we're going to talk about that, "forgetting those things which are behind," we're going to talk about that, "and reaching forwards," we're going to be talking about that as well, "to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that I have already attained, let us walk by the same rule and let us be of the same mind. Brethren, join in my example and note those who walk as you have us for a pattern." Read verse 17. Shouldn't have done that, but I've read it anyway. When we read this, it clearly gives us a biography of the Apostle Paul. It talks about his former life and him wanting to forget some of those things which he had done in his former life. It talks about the present, and it also speaks of the future. And I just really appreciate that about this text. Paul looks at his present day salvation as an athlete racing towards the wonderful goal. Not long ago, I watched a YouTube clip of somebody that I have grown to love so much over the years. He was running one of the biggest races in his life up till that point. And he got caught on one of the hurdles, tripped and fell. A devastating time in his life. He could have let that ate him up, and the next year that came around, he could have been reflecting about that and let what happened in the past keep him from excelling. But that's not what he chose to do. He approached the next year with, "Yes, I fell, and it won't happen again." He went on to win state. That young man has worshipped with us several times since I've been here. I put before us, when we think of that concept and that idea, that's what's being presented to us here as Paul talks about his life. He describes himself in the fashion of an athlete, racing towards that wonderful goal, that prize that would meet him in the end. Brethren, we are in a desperate race. It's the race of sanctification. Paul's words here should stir our souls. It should stir mine, and it should stir yours to greater service to God. Let's get into our study tonight. In verse 12, not that I've already attained or I'm already perfected, but I pray, press on that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. I'm not going to try to bog us down too much on word studies. Hopefully you're doing that on your own. You know where we're heading. You know the next set of verses that we're going to look at are 17 through 21. My hope and desire is that you go home this next week and study that, look into the text, do some word studies, really get familiar with that portion of text. I hope that that's what you're doing in this study, and I hope that you've done that this evening. I want to look at this idea of attain and really what that means. The idea that Paul is presenting to us here is that he's not yet accomplished all his suffering and his work. That's what he's noting there in that text, is he's making a reflection upon his life and talking about his present day situation and what might he receive in that final day. He speaks of this idea, his position, his lot in that life, his present day situation. He realized that he had not yet accomplished all his suffering and work. There was more to be done. Such a powerful lesson in that for us, in that word, attain. We've not yet attained. We've yet to receive that crown. There's more for us to do. And it goes hand in hand with our adult Bible study that we were studying this morning. The older generation, or some of you, if you corrected to me this morning, it's okay to call me old. Your race is not yet done. Don't give up so close towards the end. You've not attained. You've not been perfected. There's still more for you to do in God's kingdom. You are very much needed. I want to talk about that idea of perfection. Paul was saying, he wasn't at the point that he was beyond improvement. I remember one time watching a program, and this beautiful lady that was on the TV, the question was asked to her, what more can you improve on in your looks? Her response was staggering. It took the person back that was interviewing her because her response was, I am perfect. There's nothing for me to improve on. And the man was speechless. She was a beautiful lady, but as I looked upon her face, there were some things that I thought probably she could change. But we're not speaking about the physical idea, but we're speaking about the spiritual side of here. Paul didn't become so confident in his relationship and the relationship that he shared with God that he would confidently stand before people and say, I've got it all worked out. I'm perfect. I know all things. I conduct myself in such a fashion that there is no sin in my life. That's not the approach he had. He was not perfect. He was yet to reach the point where he could not improve. Let me ask you a question there. Maybe a practical application for us. Which one of us would dare line our life up beside the Apostle Paul and say, go ahead, tell us who's the stronger person? I know I wouldn't take that challenge. Hopefully you could confidently say tonight that you wouldn't want to take that challenge, because first off, the real person we need to compare our life to is that of Jesus Christ. Second of all, when we just take a normal individual, we know that we would lose in that comparison. He was not perfect. There was more for him to improve on. And we'll talk about that a little bit more in this text in just a few moments from now. I want to look at this phrase, this idea of pressing on. So often the case is in our life, we let our past dictate our future. The idea of pressing on eludes us. Not because it's mystical, but because that's the direction that we choose to go in. The knowledge of him not being perfect didn't deter him from moving in that direction. I remember studying with an individual, and the comment was made about perfection. And his response was, I will never reach perfection with Christianity, so what's the point in even starting? Well, the Apostle Paul had a humble spirit about him. He knew that he could not reach perfection. He hadn't attained it yet and would not attain it on this side of eternity. But one thing he did was commit himself to pressing on. I love that. In verse 12, as he says that again. Let me read that section for you. Already attained. I'm already perfected, but I press on. Why? Why choose that life? I press on that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. What Christ died to give him, that's what he longed to lay hold of. I put before us this idea of laying hold of is more than just a tender, quick embrace. It's something that he wasn't going to let go of. I think about all the things and decisions we have to make in a day's time, the struggles that we go through, and the idea of letting go seems to be something that we're so familiar with. I think about church troubles. And when we experience church troubles, the natural response to the flesh is just let go. Go someplace else. I think that's one of the great things that I miss so much about Canada. If there are church troubles, you work your problems out. There's no congregations built right upon each other like here in the United States of America. You work your issues and your problems out. Or you quit going. Or you start your own work, and not very many people want to do that. And so there's a sense of urgency, of holding on, of not letting go, about working your issues out, however big or however small. And when I think of that in light of what the Apostle Paul is saying here, there's so much for me that I've yet to understand. The mature Christian doesn't retire. He doesn't quit. He doesn't take a break, but he keeps pressing forth. Isn't that the very idea that we find given to us in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 6 through 8? Turn with me over there as we look at some of the other writings of the Apostle Paul. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6 beginning. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. You can't help but read that text and get the idea that's being presented to us in verse 12 loud and clear. He could have quit. The Apostle Paul could have retired. He accomplished a lot of great things by the help of God in his life. Things that maybe most of us will not attain as far as the work in the kingdom. But he did not retire. He did not kick back. There's a sense of urgency that we find in this text in Philippians chapter 3 and in verse 12. I want to push on to verse 13. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. As I mentioned just a moment ago in verse 12, he couldn't confidently say that he was there yet. This idea of apprehension is the idea of being laid hold of. We often hear this word on the news when we hear of somebody that maybe has escaped or somebody that's on the run from the law. They will finally tell you that this person has been apprehended. We all understand the implications, don't we? They've laid hold of him. They've got him under arrest. The problem has been taken care of. In verse 13, brethren, I do not count myself to be in that position. I've not been secured. I've not been taken up. I'm not in my final resting place. And so there was only one thing for him to do, and that's to forget the things which were behind him and reach forward to those things which we're ahead. I think about the Apostle Paul. I don't believe he's advocating here the idea of amnesia, forgetting the past, not remembering what has happened in his life. The past can often be a helpful teacher as we live our life, if we but let it. But we have to understand about the past. We can't change it. What's been done has been done. So Paul says the natural progression of things is to forget about it. To not let that mistake, that sin in your life, control and dictate what's going to unfold in your life. Paul could have let the regrets of the past pertaining to sin hinder him and cause him to worry and keep him from who he needed to be in the sight of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and in verse 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and in verse 9, this is what's recorded of us from the Apostle Paul. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 9, "For I am the least of all the apostles, whom I am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." And then he says this, reflecting upon his life, what he was absolutely guilty of, causing obstacles for those people that would come to know God, he knew what he was guilty of. But what he chose to do is what we find in verse 10. "But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than all they, yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me." Brethren, if we get one inspiring word this evening, it's what we find in verse 13. Yes, we have sinned. Yes, we all have our shortcomings. Yes, we have our imperfections. But compared to Paul, I would say they're very minor. And if the Apostle Paul could move past what he formerly was and what he formerly did, get in a position in his life with God and his relationship with God that he could let that go, he put himself in a good position to move forward. And so often the case is, we get hinged on the first and don't allow the second to take place. His mind did not allow him to dwell on his own persecution and his own faults. We're going to have a lesson that pertains to forgiveness in just a few weeks from now. And I think it's something that we all need lessons on. I think it's something that we all struggle with. Well, we know that God is all powerful and He can forgive us of our sins. What we often have a hard time doing is forgiving ourselves. And I tell you, if we're in that state, we're struggling with forgiving ourselves. We are held back by our own selfish desires. And we put shackles on the Lord when it comes to our life. He wasn't about that. He could complain about being mistreated. Not only about his own imperfections and his own shortcomings and what he was guilty of. But he could have complained, and he could have complained about his brethren and how his brethren treated him. But that's not the mentality that the Apostle Paul went through. It wasn't what he was committed to doing. We lose years in sin. We let the rough times in our life keep us from being who God wants us to be. No good is accomplished losing time in our life in anguish over the past. Nothing good comes from it, only bad. And that's why the Apostle Paul, as we go back to our text to which we're studying this evening in the book of Philippians, that's why he uses this word, stretch. I like that. Go over there for just a second. Let me read that to you again in verse 13. "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do is forget those things which are behind and stretch or reach forward to those things which are ahead." I remember some time ago I told, I forget who it was, maybe Ted, I think I was talking to him this afternoon about my great fear of heights. And being in Portland, Oregon, and taking a trip out there with my cousin Chris, he was getting married, and we ended up on the side of a mountain climbing, getting lazy instead of walking 4 miles back and going upstairs like every normal person would do. We decided we'd venture up this high cliff mountain. And I got halfway up there and I thought, they're going to have to call the helicopter because I was paralyzed. I couldn't move. Absolute fear. And I remember my cousin trying to urge me on, and he would climb up and he would put his hand down and he would say, reach. And the last thing that I wanted to do was reach. I had a firm hold on those rocks. I wasn't going to let go. And his comment to me was, Neil, unless you reach, you're going to stay where you're at. What do you think the spiritual implication of that is? Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, we don't reach. We remain where we're at. When we remain where we're at, we eventually become stagnant. And it's never a good thing to be stagnant as a Christian, because the ultimate end is death. The idea here of stretching forward is it's that of a runner. This idea of a runner comes back into play. It's reaching the end of the race and seeing the finish line just in sight and knowing you're in a competition. You give everything that you have for those last 10, 20, 30 meters. And you lean forward. I recently watched a program on ESPN. I believe that's where it was. And it was about this runner who has muscular dystrophy and her muscles burn within her. And she would start running, and as she would run, eventually the burning would not lessen, but get to a degree where she couldn't even feel her legs. And she would run this race. That's the only relief she got, was running, where she lost the feeling and the burning sensation. Until she did something. And that's finished the race. She would hit the finish line in the arms of her coach and fall on the ground, muscles burning, asking for water to cool her legs. Brethren, unless we get that in our life as a Christian, the opportunities of living the fruitful life of a Christian, it will begin to elude us. I'm fearful at times in my life, many times in my life, I've not been reaching, but I've been sitting. How about you? I hope and pray the next time that you read Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13 and you happen upon the latter part of that verse, that's what's coming to mind. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. I've not gotten it. I've not laid hold of it. But one thing I do is forget those imperfections in my life, those things that are holding me back, the consequence, all those things that we've done in our life. Forget those things which are behind and reach forward to those things which are ahead. And then he says in verse 14, press. But not just press for our worldly gain and our worldly desires here on this side of eternity, but press for something special. Press for the prize. The prize is the life that the promise that the Father promises to give us after judgment. It's the promise of eternal life. Home with Him in eternity. Not for eternity, as if there's an end to it, but in eternity. It matters little what you save and what you gain here on this side of eternity. What matters is if you lose your soul or if you gain your soul for the Lord. That's what matters most. We sometimes get distracted from that monumental thought that we should all understand and appreciate as we live our lives. It's expressed in the book of Matthew. What if you gain the whole world and lost your own soul? It's that idea. I think about this idea that's presented to us, this pressing towards the goal. It's not something that Paul didn't have a choice not to do. He had a choice. He could choose to lay down. He could choose to give up. But he wasn't about that. So when we, an application for us as we look at it, this calling that we receive, this pressing that we're to be involved in, this idea of reaching forward, it's something that's done voluntarily. There's no force. But we come to Him. It's a special thing when you find a local congregation that has elders. But what's even more special is when the sheep willingly submit to that leadership. Willingly follow. I tell you, that's such a precedence in our life. Sometimes we have to be forced into obligations and responsibilities as a Christian. But the life of a Christian is a voluntary thing with great rewards. It's a worthy goal, the goal of heaven. It's a goal that takes time, it takes energy, and it takes devotion. It's not something to enter into lightly. This morning after services, I found myself talking with an individual about that very idea. Not really understanding church or understanding God's Word or really even understanding much about Scripture. I talked about this thought with that individual. In Revelation chapter 5 and verse 12, it says this. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 12. Saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power, riches, and wisdom, and strength, and honor, and glory, and blessing." He is worthy of it, brethren. We call ourselves a Christian. We need to understand the implications of verse 14. Paul understood that God was worthy of his pressing towards the goal. He was worthy of it. Think about your life tonight in light of these thoughts. In light of what verse 15 says, "Therefore let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal this even to you." This idea of being perfect, some translations say. Some translations will have mature, as mine does. "As many of you as are mature." Paul had just said, in the verses prior to this, that he was not perfect. But there's a sense of urgency to those who are mature-minded individuals. He didn't finish his life yet, as we mentioned. He was still involved in service to God, as we've already mentioned. He hasn't reached his eternal goal. But the idea that's presented to us here is, I am mature. I am complete. To this point, I will continue to grow. I will not be content with being a babe. I tell you, there's much implication for us here. There's much for us to gain. There's much for us to apply in our own individual lives. It's the very idea that we find presented to us in the book of Matthew and in chapter 5 and in verse 43. Where it simply says this to us. "You have heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44. "But I say to you, love your enemy, bless those who curse you, and do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." There are times in our life when we experience the persecutions of this life that we would love to stomp on somebody. But not so with the mature-minded person. Not so with the individual that we find described in Philippians chapter 3 and in verses 12 through 16. The mature-minded person strives for greater, as this verse continues to unravel for us in verse 45, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For He makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? This plea for reaching for more. For us to be more mature-minded than those that surround us. In verse 47, and if you greet your brethren only, do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And then based upon all of these things, verse 48 is the kicker. Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. We are to be different, brethren. And that's the plea that we find here. Paul says the mature-minded person understands his lot in life, understands he's not reached perfection, understands that there's more growth that needs to take place. He's not content with where he's at. He'll continue to reach. He'll continue to press as the athlete does towards the finish line. As we close this lesson out, look back into the book of Philippians. Chapter 3 and verse 16. Nevertheless, to the decree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule and let us be of the same mind. Brethren, our obligation is not to be drawn up in battle, align ourselves with people, but to be brought underneath the authority of God. To keep ourselves in line and in line with truth. That we are, there's an expectation from God to live up to it, to press forth, to mature. As much as we've attained pertaining to knowledge and maturity, we still need to keep pressing forth. This idea of walking by the same rules, a military term. It's the idea of being kept in line as a good soldier. It's the idea that we see presented to us when we go to the race, as we watch young men and young women race around a track. They're given a lane. They have to stay in that lane. They leave that lane. They're disqualified. That's the idea that's being presented to us here. There's nothing wrong with us rejoicing about our present-day successes. There's nothing wrong with us thinking about our past failures. But brethren, do not let that make us stagnant. Don't let our past dictate what we will do here and now and in the future. Don't rest upon the past successes of your life and kick your feet up and say, it's time for me to rest and relax, because it's not. There is a sense of urgency presented to us in this text. We are in a race. We've not finished this race. There's more running still to do. The question we have to struggle with as we live our lives in the here and now is, are you willing to run the race? Are you willing to run? Let me read the text to you again as we close out this lesson. Not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forget those things which are behind and reach forward to those things which are ahead. I press towards the goal. Move forward. I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, This would indicate to us that some will not be mature. Some will not reach that age of maturity as Scriptures defines for us. As we find it recorded for us that there was a group that should have been able to eat of the solid food, but weren't able to because they were still babes. Therefore, let us, as many as mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the decree that we've already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. What's your expectations for yourself in light of eternity? I dare say if we asked that question and asked for a verbal response this evening, I'm sure every one of us would say we expect to be in heaven someday. With that response comes obligation, comes responsibility. To make a statement like that, that you want to be with God in eternity, affirms that you accept the responsibilities. Those responsibilities are, as we've talked about this evening, pressing forth, being of the same mind. Can I speak to the congregation for just a moment? Move away from making self-application and talk to us just for a moment as a local congregation. Do we pride ourselves on that? Or are we splintered? Do we long to be as what's described to us in this text here, in the book of Philippians and in chapter 3? Do we long to be running in the same race? Individual members running in our own lots, fulfilling our responsibilities, and being of the same mind? I hope and pray that we are. Because if not, we need to repent of that. I love you all so much. I long to be with you in eternity. Fact and reality is, I will not be perfect as I live my life. Neither will you. And we need to expect that of each other and accept that. And be okay with that. And not expect somebody to be perfect all the time. We got to be willing to forgive. We got to be willing to forget. And we have to be willing to reach together. I expect that of us as a local congregation. So does the Lord. How do you stand with God this evening? Are you right with Him? Because when it all boils down, it doesn't matter what Neil expects and what he wants. It doesn't matter what the men of this local congregation want. It doesn't matter what we want as a collective body of people, both men and women. What really matters is what God wants and what we are willing to do. And so I humbly ask of you tonight, you're not right with God. I hope and pray that you'll make that confession tonight, that you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. That you've sat down, you've counted the cost, you know the cost is great, but you are going to press. You are going to reach. And one of those ways you can press or reach is, as we stand and sing, is to come to the front, to raise your hand, to let us know that you need to get right with God. If you're here and you're a Christian, you've not been living right, there's no more acceptable time to take that to Him than the here and now. And I pray that you'll do that. Together as we stand and sing, test, examine, and know yourselves. And if we can help you in any way, come to the front or raise your hand while we stand, while we sing.